Our teacher in Ecclesiastes keeps our feet on the ground, as we've heard in today's passage, and we want to acknowledge, as the scripture does, that our lives have a very real reality to them, if I can say it that way. And Qohelet, which is our teacher's name, our teacher's title, wants us not to panic about it. He wants us to live in the life that God has given us. So I would like to start out with a piece of music. We were a little behind on our show tunes, so I thought I would have a look at, or have a listen to one. And this comes from a movie called The 12 Chairs. It's by Mel Brooks, and he wrote the song as well. And I think he's just giving us an interpretation of Qohelet.
Hope for the best,
expect the worst. Some drink champagne, some die of thirst. No way of knowing which way it's going. Hope for the best, expect the worst.
Hope for the best,
expect the worst. The world's a stage, we're unrehearsed. Some reach the top, friends, while others flop, friends. Hope for the best, expect the worst.
I knew a man who saved a fortune that was splendid.
Then he died the day he planned to go and spend it, shouting, live while you're alive, no one will survive.
Life is sorrow,
here today and gone tomorrow. Live while you're alive, no one will survive. There's no guarantee. Oh, for the best, expect the worst.
You could be Tolstoy
or Fanny Hurst. So take your chances, there are no answers. Hope for the best, expect the worst.
He had too much fun with that, I think. And I think the story was set in an era when people weren't under such an illusion as we are that they had control over their lives. We somehow believe we do, and so we're likely to think that we can control things. There's a modern parable about an American businessman who was vacationing in Mexico. He was staying on the coast in a village, and he was standing on the pier one day when a boat came in, a small fishing boat, and it had one young fellow, a Mexican man, in it. And he had caught for himself several fairly large yellowfin tuna. And so the man spoke up, "Nice fish. How long did it take you to catch them?" "Oh, a few hours." "Well, why didn't you stay out longer and catch more fish?" "Well, with this, I have enough to meet my family's needs and more." But what do you do with the rest of your time? Well, sometimes I sleep late, play with my children, watch ball games, take a siesta with my wife. Sometimes in the evenings, I stroll into the village, take my guitar, and sing a few songs with my friends. The American's not impressed. He says, I've got an MBA from Harvard, and I can help you be more profitable. What you need to do is this. Start by fishing a few more hours every day. And take the extra fish that you make, sell them, buy a bigger boat, and then eventually you'll be able to get a second boat and a third boat. And when you get this entire fleet out there fishing for you, then you can open your own cannery. And then you can control the product. You can control the processing distribution. Then you could move to Mexico City or New York or Los Angeles and expand your empire. This young man said, well, how long is all this going to take? Maybe 15, 20 years, less if you work really hard. But senor, what do I do then? I said, then you sell your company. You sell the stock to the public. You'll be very rich. You'll have millions. Millions, really? What would I do with all that? Well, then you could retire and move to a little fishing village and sleep late and play with your grandchildren and watch ball games and sing songs with your friends in the evening. Moral of the story, it's good to know what's important or what matters in life. And if you do, you may find that what's important in life is much closer to you than you think it is. And that's really it. We live in this matrix, as the movies have told us. And the matrix, though, the matrix we live in, this three-dimensional, however many-dimensional thing, is made and created by our own nature, by human nature. And it's only God's influence. God influences what goes on in the matrix called the world system. He influences it by his people. We're here to make a change in the matrix. We're called the salt of the earth. We're to stop the rotting that's going on. We're called the light of the world. We're here to shine God's light on wrong things and expose them. But this world system is really, this world matrix is just the heart of humankind, the heart of mankind, magnified, what, 7 billion times? That's how many of us there are that. We're all kind of working together on this. And I think the evil one, the devil, doesn't have to work too hard. I think he nudges us sometimes. I think he's just getting us to be ourselves. And that's all he really has to do sometimes. And so the selves that we are our religious self. There are religious forms of this. Sam Rotman was talking about this last night as he shared his testimony. You can be very religious and be very wrong at the same time. And so as a religious person, you can engage in politics and commit atrocities all in the name of God. And you can blame it on the secular people for all the problems in the world. Then there are the secular selves that we take on. If we're a secular person, we say, well, we're going to do our politics and we'll commit atrocities in the name of humanity. And we'll blame it on the religious people if it doesn't go right. And round it goes. Those of us who are just followers of Jesus, who are connected to God through Jesus Christ, who are in his family, we are the ones who are supposed to influence this world. We're not here to hide from the world until everything's all over. We're here to be part of the world. We're to be out in the marketplace, living in this life that sometimes you just have to hope for the best and expect the worst. You don't know how things are going to turn out, but ultimately we do know how things will turn out because God has promised us many things. So this life that we have was created to be not just good, but God said it's very good. That's how it started. And then you mix our rebellion with that, our sin, and you have the problem up today. But there's good there. And in Christ, in Christ, that goodness is being grown again in people's hearts. And that's where the goodness in the world is to come from, and where it does come from. So Kohelet, he goes back through this business of how we live our lives. And he says that if you have wealth that's hoarded, I've seen wealth hoarded, and hoarded is a negative word. It means mine. It's like the kids in the toy room. You get two kids and 50,000 toys, and there's not enough toys because these are mine. And you need to get out of here. You know, you've seen that? It starts early. If you have hoarded wealth, the wealth owns you. That's what Kohelet's saying. Now, I know a number of wealthy people who are actually quite happy people. And what I've discovered about them is this, that they were happy before they were wealthy, and they would be happy probably even if they weren't wealthy. And probably part of the reason they're wealthy is that they knew how to be happy in their life. And that sort of is attractive to people. That lets them sell things to other people. Kohelet has said earlier in the chapter, in verse 10 and chapter 5, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. It increases your appetite, but not your satisfaction. That's what the love of wealth does. Who has talked about the love of money that we know? Jesus. He says it's the root of all evil. It's where the problem starts. The love of money always demands more. That's the solution. More money. How much is enough? Just more. Well, we want to be somewhere outside that frame. And then he talks about wealth that's lost. Wealth that is lost, if you love it, if you love your wealth and you lose it, it's going to take you with it when it goes down the drain. One of the most, I mean, you don't see anything that's very amazing most days or most weeks or months or even years. But it was amazing to me in 2007, 2008, when our last economic bubble burst, that there were billionaires who were still billionaires but who lost so much money that they committed suicide. They still had, you know, a thousand times more money than I would ever imagine having in my whole life, and it was so terrible to them to lose that they took their own life. So what does it mean to get ahead, you know? Well, it means I got enough money now, I don't have to wait until my paycheck comes to pay my bills. I can pay the bills when they show up. That's a good thing, right? There's some wisdom in that. But what is the point? How far ahead do you need to get? Well, I'd like to be able to just coast until I die. That's one way of thinking of it. I don't want to have to. Well, if I could get ahead, I'd like to help my family. And I would like to help my church. And Jesus' question to you is, well, what are you doing with the little you have now? If you can be trusted with a little bit, then I'll trust you with more, perhaps. See? And so whatever it is you have right now, that is God's gift to you. And that's Kohelet's message. That's an important message. See, if you get ahead and you're worshiping your money, if you do get, or if before you get ahead, you're thinking, how am I going to get that wealth? And then once you get it, you're worried about how you're going to keep it. Somebody else is trying to take it. It's always a problem. And so your love affair with your wealth goes on, your love affair with money. But there is a wisdom and a balance. I talk about faith and wisdom all the time, and so we come to this question. Wisdom says, you know, what we have may not be enough, so we may need to have a little more. We may need to have some for retirement, money, or whatever it is. And That can be a statement of wisdom, or it can be a statement coming from a place of love of money. Someone who loves money could say that same thing as well. This might not be enough. So how much is enough? There's never going to be enough. But faith comes, and if you're saying it might not be enough to last from wisdom, then the other side of you can listen to faith and say, well, there's enough for today, and so we'll be thankful for that. You see, so is this not a call to be lazy? Well, don't worry about anything. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what's being said at all. That's not what our teacher is telling us. He's telling us, you have enough for today, so thank God for that. Trust God with that. This is all part of trusting Jesus with our life, is when it comes time to pay the bills. First of all, the wisdom to have lived in a biblical way, to have actually saved some money, to actually have gone out and worked and made some money in the first place, and then to live on the money that we made, and then to be thankful for that. That's a gift. So today is God's gift. To enjoy today is also God's gift, he says. What you're doing then is you're not worrying about tomorrow, and you're also not fretting about yesterday. So if you accept today as being from God, and what I have is from God, whatever else I goofed up about it, he gave this to me. I'm doing the best I can. And I'm not worrying about tomorrow, and I'm not fretting about yesterday. Oh, if I had only done it this way, or gee whiz, what's going to happen tomorrow? If I'm okay, if I accept what God has given me, then I'm in a place where I'm trusting Jesus. I'm accepting God's gift. Derek Tidball says that there is no automatic enjoyment to be found in wealth. It doesn't have the power to bestow enjoyment on those who possess it. Such power belongs to God alone. So the ability to enjoy what you have is a gift from God. So the point being, if you make God your God, if you make him your God, then you'll find your joy in whatever you have. If you make wealth your God, then it will own you, and you will never enjoy it because you won't have enough. It's a very demanding master. Now, Tevye, in Fiddler on the Roof, when his future son-in-law came to him and said, his future son-in-law was a communist, and he said, wealth is a disease. And Tevye said, if wealth is a disease, may God strike me and may I never recover. But part of the point of this is that to love money doesn't demand that you have money. Lots of people who have no money at all spend all their time thinking about it and thinking how great their life would be if they had it, you see, because they're not really able to appreciate where their life is. So what do? Says Kohelet. We work hard at what we do. Work hard at what you do. It's okay. It's not just okay. We're supposed to do this. Get into whatever it is you do and what you want to do. What do I do? Well, maybe what you do is raise children. Is that worth working hard at? Absolutely. Nowadays, lots of parents worship their children. Whatever the kids want, that's what we do. Don't worship your kids. It's not good for you, and it's not good for them. Don't smother them. There's one letter difference between mother and smother. Let them go out there and skin their knees up. That's how you find out how life works. Make them come to classical piano concerts. It was good last night. Work hard at the job you have, even if it's not the job you want, the job you think you deserve, the job you think you're qualified for, and That's how you see what God will do in your life. You want to see him acting and working in your life, work hard at the thing that's in front of you that you're doing. And then you may find out you end up doing something that you really wanted at the beginning after all. Work hard at the business you're in. Work hard at the profession you chose years ago that you're maybe tired of. Just do it. Take the risks. What are the risks? Well, we have to trust him. The Pharisees wanted to see a sign from Jesus, but all the people that were following Jesus around had seen tons of signs, tons of miracles. And they were willing to keep following him. They were willing to take the risk of following him because of what they saw. We have in our culture right now, and especially in the younger generations, but in all generations really, a thing that's been termed the indefinite postponement syndrome. We don't commit to anything. We are commitment phobic. We don't want to commit because something else better might come along. That's why people don't get married. It may not work. I may meet somebody I like better. We don't want to waste our freedom and our youth. I mean, you know, I could still be a serious skateboarder well into my 40s. Don't be a skateboarder into your 40s, unless you're doing it as a hobby alongside your career. And then hopefully you'll be smart enough to know that you can't really take that much time off work when you fall on your can and break it. If you're young and you need to get going with your life, get going with your life. I don't know what to do with my life. You need to make a living. First thing would be, maybe you need to get out of your parents' house. Don't know. And maybe you need to get down to the junior college and find a trade, find something that you could do. May not turn out, well, what if it doesn't turn out to be something I like? Don't get caught up in that thinking. The way it works is you learn how to do something, and when you know how to do something and you're doing it, you're going to meet other people who do things sort of like you do. You know, I'd rather do what he's doing. And you know what? You don't have to go and start over. You got somewhere new. You may go sideways for a while and then go. It's called the lateral move. Lots of people do it. I've made more mistakes in my life than I can even imagine. I started more things and went down a path and got there and go, oh, I don't know about this. But you keep going because you just don't know. But you got to keep moving. Stop asking Jesus to steer you, this parked car you call a life. Get it going. Give him something to work with. Newsflash, if you're in your mid-20s, you're not an adolescent anymore. Time to grow up. And I don't mean to be harsh, but it's just a kind of a generational characteristic. And this is why I get so excited when I do meet a lot of young people who are really motivated, and they're doing stuff, and they're going somewhere, and they're taking chances. Life is about taking chances. You know, when you're in your 20s, you're supposed to be growing and learning and becoming, and then in your 30s, you need to have started raising a family and, you know, doing a career if you're going to do one, and all those things. Get on with it. And it's the getting on with it. It's the taking the chances, taking the risks, making the mistakes, losing the money. It's in that process. If you will walk with the Lord, and if you will trust him in that process, through all your mistakes, through all your whatevers, that you'll begin to understand who he is and how he operates. Trusting the Lord in the middle of all that. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be beautiful. Trust the Lord. Again, for wisdom and faith. If your wisdom says, I need to see a miracle, well, you don't just believe anybody off the street that says, hey, I'm the Son of God, follow me. But when you read God's word and you read this New Testament, this testimony of the eyewitnesses that gave their lives based on the fact that they saw the risen Lord Jesus, I trust them. I believe what they said. Because nobody gives their life up for something that's a big scam or a lie. You don't lay your life down for something unless you really believe it. Wisdom says, I need to see a miracle. That's what the teachers of the law wanted to see that day. We'd like you to demonstrate for us that you're the Messiah by performing a miracle right now. Well, you've seen him. You were mad at him for performing a miracle on the Sabbath last week. He did heal that man. Have you ever seen anyone else do that? Not really. Yeah, right, because people just don't do that. Do it on TV, because TV's, you can do anything on TV. No. Wisdom says, I need to see a miracle, but faith says, I've seen enough to believe. I trust him. I trust the Lord Jesus. The United States is not always in first place, sadly enough. UNICEF did a survey of the 21 most developed nations, and they measured how kids related to other kids, spent time with their parents, their drug and alcohol abuse, their perception of their own happiness. And they found that in happiness, that the United States came in second to last, and the United Kingdom came in dead last. And their thesis was this: stable, supportive family and social relationships are far more important to kids' well-being than how much expensive junk they have piled up in their rooms. Yeah, that's pretty good. Well, the guy who's quoting the article is a guy named William Falk, and he runs a magazine called The Week. He said it would be comforting to shrug this off this report as anti-American propaganda from the UN, but he says, as the parent of a teenager, I cannot shrug it off. I've seen firsthand the emptiness that haunts so many middle-class kids. From an early age, they are taught that life is a pitiless pursuit of individual gratification and success, requiring above-average brains and above-average looks. There is no sense of context or community or higher purpose. It's hardly surprising that so many of them are taking antidepressants, ADHD meds, or other pills. Many more hide their sadness in eating disorders, drugs, and meaningless hookups. In our rush to give our children everything, I'm afraid we've forgotten to help them answer a question that won't be ignored. What is all of this for? See? So that is really it. With Christ, we know what all of this is for. And that's why we teach our children. And that's why we bless them with the Word of God. And so Jesus says to the teachers of the law that you know about Solomon, and you know about Jonah, and you know about Solomon, and you're right about them, but I tell you the truth, something greater is here. This completes what Kohelet is beginning to tell us. You can today, you want to take a risk? You want to take a big risk? Say yes to Jesus. Say, yes, I want you to be in my life. You want to learn how to enjoy today? Say yes to him and watch where he takes you. Kohelet says everything is beautiful in its time. Do you find it beautiful when you get there to that time, even though it's a hard thing in your life? Jesus can help you find the beauty in your life. We're having a church picnic in 2-3 weeks, and we're going to baptize some people. Are you ready to say yes to him? Are you ready to just get your life and say, you know what? I'm tired of just holding off everything. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe. Just stand up and say, yes, I'm getting all wet on account of Jesus. You can do that. Take a risk. VBS. But all those little children, they're noisy. They run around. Yes, they do. But they could use your help and your wisdom. Take a chance. Help them out. Let them watch you be an example of how you enjoy the life that God has given you. Don't like to fill out surveys? Take a chance. You may like to fill this one out. There's a vitality survey out there in the narthex for you to sign up on. Do that. Just do it. That's what Jesus wants of us today. take that chance. You don't know how it's going to turn out, but you do know who's in charge of how everything turns out. And that's an amazing thing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth and your word. It so recognizes who we are. It so recognizes that we struggle in life. It is hard, and you ask us not to sit back in our corner playing computer games and watching TV or whatever it is we do, killing our time, wasting our time, but to get out there and really live. And you've showed us what that looks like in Christ. And we're just so grateful for that. So we ask that you would give us the courage this week to say yes. To say yes what it is you're doing in our life. To the people that you've put in our orbit. That we should bless them and that we should tell them about you. Because we really don't know how long our days are. But you do, and we're so glad about that. Thank you, Lord, for your love towards us today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.